Did I turn this on? Yeah. Okay, good. Did you hear that? I made that happen. Thanks for Dennis. Thanks for all that you do, and Kevin and the sound guys, and Dave in the back. Welcome here. What a good day to be alive and to be here at our little corner of what God is doing in the world. Let me know if I need to do anything at all, but it might be this thing on, hey? I wonder if that's... No, because I don't know, actually, so I'll just be quiet. Except for my sermon. Wonderful. Psalm 139. Peter, thanks for doing your homework. Better late than never. No. It's true. And I noticed I talked to a couple other people that this week, they said, thank you for giving us a direction and an exhortation to read Psalm 139. And it's given us some food for thought, and it's allowing us to listen to what God might be saying in our lives. So that's what we want to do. We are looking at Psalm 139. The overview of today is God with us, but the overview of this series is this. God knows us. That's what we looked at last week, verses 1 to 6. God is with us today, verses 7 to 12. Next week, God made us, 13 to 18. The tricky part, God hears us, 19 to 22. And the really tricky part will actually be God leads us, verses 23 to 24. And I want to encourage us to be reading it, to be asking questions. If you want, shoot me off text and say, I agree with this, I don't agree with this. What about this aspect of it? I've had a few of those this week, which was really good. And we want to be in dialogue with that. And I know that some of the life groups are actually just diving into that and living in Psalm 139. And with only a few questions with this, that's all you really need in your life group as you're chatting about what does this mean in our lives. So that's really good. I want to recap each of these weeks. I'm going to recap the week before. So the week last week, most of you are here, but if you weren't, is verses 1 to 6. And this is it. O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit or when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I'm travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. And we had that statement for us to ponder and to look at and to ask and to wonder about is that God knows us, that we're fully loved as we are fully known. I want to thank Chantel Hilton. If you go on our Facebook page, she made a kind of a cool picture, like a meme, I guess you'd call it, that a picture that she took at her property in December with that phrase, we are fully loved as we are fully known. We can maybe preach about that again, because that is something to be pondering, to be asking about, understanding that God knows everything about us, and yet you are fully loved. And so the psalmist continues in this, and this week we're going to look at the fact that God is with us. Even though he knows us, and he knows everything about us, he's actually with us. So let's read verses 7 to 12. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. So here, the psalmist is saying, if I try to get away, because you know me, you know every part of me. And many Bible commentators will say that the psalmist here is actually writing in a way that they're talking about the possibility of escaping. of fleeing. So you have that term, those terms. I can never escape from your presence. So I'm like, I'm gonna go. I can never get away from you. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to Sheol, the grave, the dead, where there's nothing, actually, you're there. And that has to, we have to ask some questions about that. Another part is the psalmist might be even saying here, even if I ride on the wings of the morning. So what they're saying is at night, if I travel as fast as the speed of light and get to the other side when the morning has come. No, he is still there with me. So there is this aspect that the psalmist is trying to explain that he's trying to get away in a sense. And yet there's a good thing that God is with him, but he's talking about escaping, going. There's nowhere I can go. Even to the point where he points out and says, darkness and light are the same to you. And we're like, well, didn't you just preach about the light at Christmas Eve? And isn't Christ the light and the darkness? I'm like, well, sometimes these analogies break down a little bit. But I think what it's saying here is that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. And the darkness will not overcome. And so for God, the darkness is the same as light because he is overcoming that in our lives, in life itself. And so it doesn't necessarily, it phases him, but he's wanting us to become ministers in the midst of that darkness. And he's with us in that darkness. And this is what I want us to understand. And this is going to be a bit of a hard concept to grasp. And I'm hopefully going to do a few things to get us thinking about what is being said here. I wonder if the understanding that the fact that the psalmist here is that the all-knowing God that knows everything about us, the hairs on our head, the actions we've done in private and in public, the secret places, the dark thoughts in our minds and our hearts, and he's saying, I can never get away from your spirit. If I ride on the wings of the dawn, if I travel as fast as the speed of light, no, God's there. I have shared this story before, and at the expense of repeating myself, I think it's a good analogy for this. It was probably a year ago, but I need to explain this. And if you've heard it before, just laugh along. And I'm assuming that you've forgotten if you're over 45 like me. But I want us to understand this a little bit. I've used this illustration before. So, but this is it, where we think a lot of times that we can get away from God or run from God or somehow hide from him. This is, and I'm going to talk a little bit about, this is what happened in the creation story with Adam and Eve, right? They're in Eden. They're enjoying fellowship with God. The part of the narrative talks about God coming usually in the cool of the day and walking and with them. And then they did what they weren't supposed to do. And they took the apple. They took the fruit. They rebelled against what God was wanting them to do and deceived through the serpent in this way. And then we have them what? Hiding. They're hiding. From who? From God. And so this illustration just comes back to me time and time again. And it breaks down a little bit more now that our kids are older. But when our kids were little, they would want to play hide and go seek all the time. And if you have little kids, or if you've had grandkids, or you're an uncle and aunt, and you have little kids, they want to play hide and go seek. But the way they play hide and go seek is totally different than what you think you should be playing hide and go seek. You're like, I'm going to play hide and go seek. They're like, yeah, great. So they're like, count to 20. So I count to 20, right? And they're like, they're running and they're hiding. But they're really loud, right? And if you're saying, okay, I'm going in the bedroom, I'm going to look for you. And they're like, we're in the bathroom. Like, no, I'm looking under the bed. Daddy, we're in the bathroom. No, I'm looking now in your bedroom under the sheets. We're in the bathroom, right? And before I get to them, they're the ones that open the curtain and say, "Ah, here we are." I'm like, "Yay, yeah, hide and go seek." Yeah, I guess it's just seeking. So there's this element of their innocence where they actually really want to be found by the one that's seeking them. And so it's a playful time for them to be hiding. And they don't necessarily get why they'd want to be hiding. And so there's this element where I think God, and I've said this before, God is looking for us and knows where we are. And yet we're hiding on Him. But He's with us. And He knows where we are. He knows everything about us. We're fully loved as we're fully known. And He's with us. He likes to be around us. But I might suggest, as good as that phrase is, that we're fully loved as we're fully known, some of us, that makes us squeamish. Partly because we can't grasp a God who would want to actually be around a sinner like me. Really? What? And so we hide. So we look for places. Or God actually, what? What's that? And so we struggle with that. And so it's actually not God hiding at all. It's us hiding from Him and Him actually continuing to look for us in different ways. And here, verse 8, a couple different translations comes up. I can never escape from your presence. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. Even Sheol, the place of the dead, nothingness. It's as if the psalmist, who many believe to be King David, is realizing that while he's in the cave hiding in the dark places where there was assailants, there were people that were going after him to take his life and to kill him, it's almost David realizing, it's not just when everything is going good that God is actually with me. And it's severing that Deuteronomistic theology in his head. If I do this, then God does that. If I do this, then God does that, and God will love me more because I did this. And God will be, I'll be cursed if I do this. And here, he's going, even if I make my place in the dead, God is bigger than the grave. God is right there. I've been to an old friend for coffee this week, Glenn, and he said this statement that now I'm thinking, okay, I need to come up with like a statement for each of these weeks now. So last week, fully loved as you're fully alone. This week, I wonder if we can ponder on this. God is actually where we thought God wouldn't or couldn't be. I want us to think about that. That might be what David's saying here. Because there, God is the living God. God isn't dead. Would God be with it? What? So David's... Might God actually be where we thought God wouldn't or couldn't be? Now think about that in your life right now. Circumstances that you see yourself in. Circumstances that your friends or families might be walking in. Take a minute to think about that. The judgments that we might have, a way God works in people's lives, the way God shows up, who God is with and who God isn't with, who God gives favor to and who God doesn't give favor to. Those all shape our paradigm of who we think God is in our relationship, in our own lives, but also our judgments about other people. So I want us to sit in this for a minute. Because that statement hit me. God is actually where we thought God wouldn't or couldn't be. And I said, yes! I look at that, that's to be true in my own life. And I would come back to this creation story, that God creates and it's very good. And then Adam and Eve, they eat fruit. They're deceived by the serpent. And there are severe consequences. And they were taken out of Eden. And there is cherubim that were set up at the gate, never for them to enter again unless it was God's command. And I want to ask you a question. Sometimes I think we believe in the midst of sin that instead of God removing us from a situation, we're removing us, and we think actually God is removing himself from us. So catch this. I reread the creation story again, and I'm like, okay. Did God banish them from himself? What did he do there? He moves them out of Eden, sets up the cherubim. Then what does he do? You can go and listen to Aaron's sermon on new clothes. He sat with them and sewed clothing. He sat with them and sewed clothing. Okay. God actually didn't leave us or forsake us. That was big for me. I've read the Bible numerous times. I've been in a lot of theology classes. I was like, okay, whoa. I gotta ponder. And part of this is that you're, dare I say this, as I'm preparing and preaching and these, I'm learning and growing as I prepare these things. You're all also kind of seeing me have these aha experiences, and I'm going, oh my goodness, if God is with us, yeah, God is with us still. He sets parameters out. There's consequences for stuff. But it doesn't mean that he leaves us high and dry. We think that he leaves us high and dry. We have an image of, I'm going to give it away now. Did anyone check out, find, I know one life group did. They said they had to search out who is the naked prophet for 3 years. Did anyone check that out? Yeah. Irv's life group did. So it's Isaiah. He wins the prize. Isaiah wins naked for 3 years. And we have the image of Isaiah, right? Understanding God's holiness. In your king, let me read that actually. So you know I'm just not making up out of my head. Here we go. Come on, Isaiah, here you go. Under pressure. The pastor can't find Isaiah 6. Problem. It's like two font. Oh my goodness. Okay, here. It was in the year King Uzziah died that he saw the Lord. He was sitting on the lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were the mighty seraphim, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, with 2 they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heavenly armies. The whole earth is filled with his glories." Their voices shook in the temple of its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I've seen the King and the Lord's heavenly armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips and with it said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." And then I heard one asking, "Who should I send as a messenger to his people, and who will go for us?" Somehow we think, even that image of Isaiah, that somehow this sin, we're doomed, there's no way I can't get to God. And yet what happens? Do we go to God or does God come to us? The angels, who are God's messengers, actually come to us and meet us in the midst of our despair, in the midst of our guilt, in the midst of our shame, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of everything that we're experiencing. God comes to us. Somehow we have believed, I've believed, that God runs away from us. And yet, as I continue to go and live this life and try to live as a person that's congruent, listening and following Jesus, I realize it's me running away from God, not the other way around. And so we come, which we understand this to be, to try to unpack this even more, is that we understand Jesus. We understand all of these with the person of Jesus in mind. Jesus, who is called Emmanuel, God with us. John 1:14 says, "Now the Word became flesh and took up His residence among us." And the Message says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." NIV, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." The Logos, the understanding of who God is, what we know who God is to be, has made Himself known to us through the person of Jesus. God with us, Emmanuel. God, again, in His fullness, reveals His character to us by what? By not leaving us the way we should go, but coming and actually being one of us. Hebrews 1:3, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Colossians 1:19 talks about this too. Jesus Himself said, "I'm it. You want to see the Father? You look at Me." So we say here at this church, we say if you want to know who God is, you look to Jesus, and everything filters through Him. Because He's the fullness. The rest is a shadow. And so here we have God that's come with us, Emmanuel, because He knows He doesn't want to leave us, and He knows that we are in dire need of saving. And He walks with us. This isn't on screen. I didn't give this to Tracy early enough, but here, Hebrews 4:14-16. Hebrews 4:14-16 says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but we have one that's been tested and tempted just as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help." We don't have a high priest who's incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses. He's become one of us. Is it Jan Arden that sang that song? What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us? Well, yes, He was. Dare I say, I'm not saying God was a slob. But some people pointed to Jesus because of His reputation. And guess what? They looked at Him and said, "Actually, you're saying you're God? You couldn't be, because you're blaspheming, because God wouldn't sit with tax collectors and sinners." Might God actually be where we thought God wouldn't or couldn't be? This is what ultimately puts Jesus on the cross and allows and kills Him. Because he was a blasphemer. "You can't be God." So they mocked Him. They said, "Jesus, King of the Jews." Yeah. And yet here we have our living God that becomes one of us to the point of death because He knows that we need so much saving. God is actually where we thought God wouldn't or couldn't be. This is where other faiths get tripped up, especially the two other monotheistic faiths, Judaism and Islam. I'm not a scholar in both of them at all, but Judaism says, "No, you can't. You're not the Messiah. No way. That can't happen." They were not able to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And Islam, well, if you would put any kind of understanding that God would become one of us, anthropomorphism, I think is the word. if you put any kind of attributes of who God is into anything, that's blasphemy and worthy of stoning. And yet this is exactly who God is. one that would be with us. And in Matthew 28:20, Jesus, after Jesus dies for the sins of the entire world, for all of creation, and he reminds the disciples, "Hey, remind, no, I'm here. Remember, I was going away. I actually prophesied about that. Death will not hold me. In the resurrection of Jesus, we have him now alive, showing up to the disciples who thought that God doesn't, that now who Jesus is dead, there's no way. But guess what? Even if you go to the Sheol, he is right there. Actually, God, through Jesus Christ in the resurrection, reveals that he, death is now, has no power. Man. And but I was hesitant to show this video. I think I'm going to now before I get into this. Let me unpack it a bit. And it's going back to where we understand who God to be. Would God actually be around me, a sinner? Would God be around me? This is what they're asking in the New Testament. A leper? Someone unclean? Would he actually want to touch me? Would God be with and stand with the woman caught in adultery when everyone else said, no, this is stoner, put her to... No, he sits down, he's with, he kneels with, he walks with. He protects. Would he be with the woman at the well? No, you're not supposed to be there. No one's supposed to, you're not supposed to be talking to her. And so I'll show you this video partly because it's funny. But what I don't want you to be thinking is that Kevin is playing fast and loose with sin. No, I'm not. Okay? But I think sometimes we have put our sin between us and God and not understanding what the work of Jesus Christ done on the cross and the resurrection, that we actually have access to God, that God is actually moving towards us. So far that I think for us to see this might give us a good kind of comical relief and get you thinking about maybe the holiness of God and the fact that God actually might be moving towards us even more. And I'll unpack it a bit more, but let's play this video just for maybe a minute.
Whose idea was this?
Okay. why do I show you that? Because we're able to sin and it doesn't matter? No. I'm hoping that we understand a bit more of the heart of the Father in all that. That I think when he saw the mess, I would say the Father was pretty incensed and maybe grieved to the point of anger about what happened. And now he's got them in the tub. He's ready to get them in trouble. And he realizes, these are my kids. These are my kids. And yeah, there's going to be no juice. Wow, that's a brie. That's time out. There's going to be some consequences. And it wasn't right what they did. But that's not going to separate him. It's not going to separate the kids from the love of the Father. No, it won't. And I'm not saying, I'm not telling you how to parent or anything like that, because I need some advice from many of you right now. What I want us to understand is that there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God. There's nowhere you can run. The hound of heaven will pursue you. And may you be able to hear, see, sense when God might be around and might be tapping on the shoulder. and say, we have to talk. Maybe I need to make some clothes. Maybe I need to give you a shower. Maybe I need to talk to you a little bit about, give you a bit of wisdom. But if we look at the meta-narrative of the scriptures, God is always wanting to move towards us. Always. Romans 8, 35-39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us? This is 35, sorry. Verse 35. Can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us when we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hunger or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day and are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life or angels or demons, neither our fears today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Does it sound familiar? No, no power in the sky above, earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because the love that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord is cruciform love and is ready to go to any and all dark places and the places where you don't think God could be or would even want to venture. So where is God and who is He with? Mark 2:16. And this comes up a lot in the Gospels. Why is He eating with tax collectors and sinners? It's the judgment of the people of God that we're saying the people of God is going, where is Jesus now? And has a couple of things that has immediate impact in our lives. First of all, in our own life, are we willing that God is actually way more interested in the relationship in our lives? And that there's nothing that can separate us, so we can confess stuff in our lives and He's able to work it through us. He's able to, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, that He has given us full freedom, forgiveness of sins, and a newness of life. And then the other part is that the other part is this. At some point when you're ready, it's actually us going to some of those dark places. It's actually us receiving this good news of Jesus in our own lives to be messengers of that good news in other people's lives. And it might be places where you wouldn't even think God should or could show up. But you might find that it's actually yourself. It might just be maybe forgiving someone of the bitterness that you held against them. A dark place might be... It could be whatever you're thinking in the sense of someone else that needs to understand who God is. We are messengers of that. So would we understand and know that? I'm working through this in my own life. He might be near you now. Would we be more aware of His presence? God is with us. If we can put that last phrase, God is actually where we thought God wouldn't or couldn't be. Let's pray. God, I really just want my heart to be soft, that You would do a work in my own life, in my own, as I love my family, my neighbors, the person that gets angry with me because they might think that I've cut them off, the person who, just give me a sense of Your, the love that You have for me, that I would be a messenger of this love for others. But first and foremost, would I be a person that could understand that You are here with me, walking through any and all circumstances, and with all of the mystery that holds. And when we ask that question, God, where are You? Why weren't You there? Valid questions. But may we be people that could have eyes to see you, Jesus. May we be people that would help and hold others and be the hands and feet of Jesus for others as well. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for revealing yourself, your fullness in the person of Jesus. Continue to help us unpack what that means in our own lives. That your kingdom would be established here. That more and more people would have an understanding of who you are, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Please stand and we'll close the service.